To be with you all today. It's good to see some familiar faces. I was a contender last summer at Iowa Regular Baptist Camp, and so I look around the room, and as I've looked around today, I recognize a lot of the younger faces in here, which is kind of strange to walk into a church and know all the little kids, but it's good to see all those the young faces that are familiar, and it's looking forward to connecting with those of you that I haven't met yet. It's been a warm welcome here at Grace Baptist, and I'm just excited to be here. Great to get to know Pastor Chad over the last probably 2 years here. He's been a good encouragement to me. He's been fun to get to know. He's a wild ride, as I'm sure you guys know. But just appreciate how his family and himself has just been a really good, encouraging example for me. So I'm going to go ahead and pray, and we'll get started. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for just how you lead us, how you direct us. God, maybe not in all the ways that we always see or realize or anticipate, but God, thank you for being a God that we can trust in and rely on, and I pray that as we open your word today that we would see you for who you are and change based upon how you would like us to be. In your name I pray. Amen. All right. In the Old Testament, there's a story of a king. He's a very wise king, and he had everything he wanted. He had power, money, the position, he could demand anything he wanted, and he got it. He's known as the wisest man, the wisest king. There's a book in the Old Testament that he writes, and he writes about how he has all these things. He has position, he has power, he has the ability to demand anything with the snap of his finger. But this king, he reflects back on his life. He's at the end of his life, and he looks back, and he sees that it was all worthless. Everything that he had done, every action that he had taken, he says it was vanity. It was all for nothing. And I'm sure you guys recognize this as King Solomon. He's a king who's got, God said, Solomon, I will give you anything you want. And he asked God, I want to be wise. So God granted him wisdom. But as Solomon got position and power, he got overcome with that, and he no longer pursued what God wanted him to pursue. He wasted his life. You go ahead and turn your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 through 14 today. And as I look out in this room, I see a broad age range. See, I obviously mentioned the little kids. I see people who have lived a few more decades than me. But I think we all can look back at times in our life where maybe we weren't really focused on what God wanted us to focus on, right? We all could think of those moments where we just kind of had our head down and we were plowing through. We all have some time in front of us. And I want to ask you today, what are you going to do with the remaining time that you have left? We don't know. We don't know how long that God is going to have us here on this earth. But what are we going to do with the time that we have left? So today in Colossians chapter 1, we want to look at purpose. I want to ask you, what is your purpose? 1 Corinthians 10:31 talks about, in everything that we do, we bring glory to God. Do everything, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. 1 Corinthians 6:20 talks about how we are not our own because we were bought with a price. So therefore, we should glorify God in our bodies with everything that we do. So our purpose today, if you're a believer in Christ, our purpose is to please God. It's to bring glory to God. And how we do that, our purpose, and how we fulfill that, how we bring glory to God, is that we live in a way that pleases Him. Everything that we do should revolve around pleasing God. I want to ask you this morning, how focused are you on pleasing God? Is it something that you're thinking about throughout your life? Is it something that you're pondering, your relationship with God? Or are you just kind of going throughout your day, plugging away, and not really thinking about what you're thinking about, what words are coming out of your mouth, how you're relating to other people, what actions you're doing? How often is the idea, the command to please God, how often does that come to our mind? So today in Colossians chapter 1, We want to look at how do we please God with our life. And in this passage, the Apostle Paul, he gives us four ways that we can please God with our life. So as I read, I'm going to go ahead and read Colossians chapter 1, verses 9 through 14. But I want you to follow along, and I want you to think of this question in your mind as I read. How do I please God with my life? And I think it's going to be pretty obvious as I read what those answers are, but I want you to see those in the text, and we'll draw them out and explain them as we read them. So please read along with me, starting in verse 9 through 14 in Colossians chapter 1. Verse 9, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." So from this passage, we want to look at four ways that we, as believers, as followers of Christ, please God with our life. The first way where we see how we please God is by understanding His will. It's by understanding His will. That's looking at verse 9 through 10. Paul starts out by saying, "And so from the day we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you." Now the Apostle Paul, how the beginning of the book of Colossians is he gets a report. He gets a report from his fellow friend in ministry, Epaphras, and he gives a report that in the church in Colossae that they were being faithful. And Paul was encouraged by the church's faithfulness, and he writes them this letter, and he says this in verse 9, in response to hearing that they are being faithful. He says, "And so from the day we have not ceased to pray for you." Paul was continually praying for the church in Colossae. Now I think this phrase, "we've had not ceased to pray for you," this isn't Paul 24/7 just praying for the church of Colossae, but he's remembering to pray for this church, for this family. How often do we say, "Hey, I'm going to pray for you"? You know, we're not meaning, "Hey, I'm going to pray for you all the time, every single day." But we're reminding, we encourage each other by saying, "Hey, I'm going to pray for you." And that's what Paul is doing here. He's saying, "I have not neglected to pray for you to the Lord." And here is Paul's prayer here in verse 9. He says, he's asking the Lord that you be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, Paul here, he doesn't, "Hey, you're being faithful." He doesn't say, and then pat them on the back. He doesn't send them a $20 gift card and say, "Good job, guys. Keep it up." Right? He asks the Lord that they remain faithful and they continue in their faithfulness. And he says, asking the Lord that they be filled with the knowledge of His will. This word "filled," it means so completely full. I think of like a cup. You're pouring water in it, and you're like looking away, and it like overflows, right? It's a complete fullness. That's what the word "filled" means. The word "knowledge" is just understanding. And so Paul's prayer here is he's praying to the Lord that they be completely full with a deep understanding of the will of God. So Paul is saying here that we can know what the will of God is, because he's telling the church in Colossae, "Hey, he's praying to the Lord that they have a deep understanding of the will of God." So I ask you, what is the will of God? I think that's a question I think we hear a lot of younger people ask, or a lot of people who are younger in their faith. Like, what is God's will for my life? What am I supposed to do with my life? How am I supposed to live? What am I supposed to do? And I think oftentimes when we think about this question, and as we interact with people who ask that question, it's like they're trying to figure out their next step, right? What is it God's will for my life? To pursue this career, to buy this car, to go to this church. Now, those things are good, and God has a plan for that. But there's two aspects of God's will that we need to understand. There's His revealed will and His unrevealed will. His unrevealed will is what we don't know. We don't know when we walk out of church today what's going to happen. Unless God has told you, and if you found a way to talk to Him, let me know. But we don't know what's going to happen to us. God doesn't show us in the Bible, hey, Daniel, this is what's going to happen to you next week, 2 weeks from now, 5 years from now. Here's when you're going to die. God doesn't let us know that. But what He does let us know is His revealed will. And God's revealed will is how He wants us to live. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, "This is the will of God, your sanctification." Sanctification is to be set apart. And that means to become like Christ in how we live. We need to be making choices that help us live just as Christ lived. Christ is perfect. We're never going to be able to be perfect in this life. But God's will for our life is that we become like Christ. And through that, as we become, as we live as Christ lived, we please Him. So as we look at understanding and pleasing God, we have to understand what the will of God is. Because if we don't understand, if we don't understand what the will of God is, we won't understand why we have to live it out. Verse 10, in verse 9 we saw what the will of God is. For us to obey His commandments, to please Him, to live in a way that is glorifying to Him. And in verse 10, we see why. Why does Paul pray and want the church to follow the will of God? Why does Paul want the church to live in a way to follow, to become like Christ? Why does he want that? We see that in verse 10. He says here, I'll start reading back in verse 9 through verse 10. He says, "You may be filled in that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him." Paul is saying, you need to understand the will of God so you can live in a manner that pleases Him. We cannot take steps in pleasing God and knowing God unless we understand why we are striving to do so. There were times in my life where my mom would give me, she'd order a package, she'd give me this box, and she'd say, "Daniel, I need you to put this together." And I'm not like the most natural handyman in the world about building things or putting things together, but you think of something that comes in an Amazon box, it should go together pretty easily, right? That's not the case for me. I'm pretty hasty with getting into stuff. I want to get it done. I want to get it done quickly. So I would rip open the box, pull out all the pieces, just start putting, you know, A into A, B into B, or whatever, and pretty soon it would kind of come out like, I don't even know what this is. You know, is this a dresser? Is this a bed? Is this a car? Like, it just like kind of come out and be like, I don't know what this is. And I realized there's this little sheet of paper in the box. I don't know, guys, maybe you can relate to this. Those are instructions. Those are how we're supposed to put it together. But oftentimes we rush into it. We don't know how to put it together. And in some of those cases, I don't even know what I was putting together. I was just putting pieces together. In the same way, there are steps that we need to take, and we don't know our next steps, but God, He's given us instructions so that we know what steps to take, right? If we don't understand our end result to please God, then we won't know what steps to take. As I looked at that, that ended up being like a shelf. As I looked at building that shelf and I looked at the end result of what the shelf was supposed to look like, everything started to make sense. Okay, this piece in here, this screw does not go in there, it goes in here, right? But as we learn and as we see and understand that God commands us to please Him, and we know that's our end result, we look at Scripture and the commandments that it says, hey, God says we need to glorify Him in everything that we do. So we know that that's our pathway to pleasing Him. We know our end result, therefore we can please Him. If we don't understand that the purpose of our life is to glorify God, we can't please Him. So our first understanding of how we please God is we need to understand the will of God. Are you living a life that's pleasing to God? You know that. You know if you are or not. God knows if you are or not. No one else does. Your pastor doesn't know it. Your spouse doesn't know it. Your parents don't know it. Your closest friends don't know your heart. You do, and God does. How are you doing? How are you doing with knowing the end result? We're supposed to glorify God with our life. How are you living that out? At work, are you being faithful? Are you showing up on time? Are you acting and working with integrity? Or are you cutting corners, finding ways to get out early and kind of get what you want out of it? Are you lying to get ahead? I think a good example of that is taxes. A lot of people cheat and lie on their taxes because they're just trying to get ahead, trying to take what's theirs. God says we need to act with integrity. We need to respect and follow our government. We need to please God with how we live. Are you kind to your family? After a hard day at work and you're tired and you're grumpy, right? It's easy to act out and say something maybe we shouldn't say, or just even be thinking in unkind ways, very selfishly focused. We're supposed to please God with how we live. We need to understand that our end goal, the goal of our life, the purpose of our life, is to please and glorify Him. If we do not understand that, nothing else makes sense. You see, a lot of people in our world pursue money, pursue fame, pursue how people view me. That's easy for us to do, right? It's easy for us to slip into that mindset of how are people, oh, if I do this, I'm going to look bad, or people are going to think less of me. But that's not our result. That's not our goal. Solomon looked back, and none of that stuff mattered. What mattered was that he wasted his life. So as you step back and examine, consider your life, are you fulfilling your purpose? Are you pleasing God with how you live? That is His will. How do I please God with my life? First, by understanding His will. Next, by bearing fruit. By bearing fruit. This is the second half of verse 10, but I'll start at the front of verse 10. It says, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work. This is a specific way in how we please God with our life. And this is talking about our actions. We please God by bearing fruit. This term, bearing fruit, is just the idea of doing good works with a correct motivation. Right? We can think of oftentimes like, oh, I'm doing this. This is a good work. This is something good. Oh, I'm serving in church. Oh, I'm doing this. But it's a good work with the correct motivation of pleasing God. I think oftentimes we can get into the mindset of, okay, I'm serving in this way. I'm mowing the church lawn. I'm helping out my neighbor with this project. And maybe that makes us feel good. You're like, man, I'm doing a really good job loving other people, right? Of caring for other people. But is it done with the correct motivation? A seed, when it's planted, you need sunlight, water, air, soil, nutrients. And if you're a farmer, I'm probably leaving something out, but those are the basic ones I could think of. If you leave one of those out, you're not going to bear fruit. You're not going to, the plant's not going to grow right. So if one element of your motivation for doing that good work, for bearing fruit, is off, it's not a good work. Versus bearing fruit in every good work. That term, every good work, it's insinuating that we bear fruit in everything that we do. Sometimes it's easy to, okay, I go to church on Sunday, I say hi to people, I greet people with a warm smile, I wave at them, and then I go home. And that's my good works. And it's easy to just get into that, our American Christian culture of church is Sunday, I go to work, and I live my life. Right? It's easy to slip into that mindset. But doing good works, bearing fruit, is supposed to happen all the time, in every good work. You have to understand that bearing fruit is the result of living a life for God. When we're focused on God, when we're focused on what we're supposed to be focusing on, glorifying Him, our hearts are aligned, and we are able to see, I'm supposed to be glorifying God with how I live, so I need to love this person. God calls me to serve in my church. He calls me to love my neighbor. So you're going to do that. Living a life for the Lord, bearing fruit comes naturally off of that. The challenge here Paul is giving is that every action, every thought that you have as a follower of Christ should have the motivation and purpose of pleasing God. I think a good example of this is, so if there's ever a situation going on where you're kind of not in the know, and you're like, okay, what's going on? I'm gonna go up and talk to this person to try to figure out some details. And we often maybe disguise it, like, hey, how you doing? What's going on? How can I pray for you? But in our heart of hearts, our motivation is just to see what's going on, right? And maybe that happens so naturally that we don't even think that that's wrong. It's just our way of gaining information to catch it up, what's going on. Even that good work that we put on a front of caring for that person has to be done with the correct motivation. Bearing fruit is a continuous action. It's supposed to happen in every good work. It's a full-time job. Like we mentioned earlier, it's not just clocking in on Sundays, clocking in on Wednesdays. It's every area of your life as a Christian, as a follower of Christ, is supposed to be revolved around doing good works with the correct motivation so you can please the Lord. Do we have every moment of our life captured and focused on pleasing the Lord? Okay, you get off work, it's 5 p.m., you lived well up to this point, you know, you served faithfully at your job, but what does 5 to 10 p.m. look like? What is in your mind? What are you focused on? Are you focused on your sports team, how well they're doing or how terrible they're doing? Is that consuming your mind? Is that taking up thoughts to where you're not able to love and serve other people the way that God commands us? Pleasing God through our works is supposed to happen every day and every moment. Whether that's an internal thought, a word that comes out of our mouth, or an action towards someone else, it's supposed to happen all of the time in our life. Not just on Sundays, not just on Wednesdays, not just on the Tuesday coffee run with someone, with one of your friends when you're catching up with life, all of the time. When you're helping someone move or a family member move out, do you do it because you have to? It's kind of a pain sometimes to take up a whole Saturday, maybe 2 days to go help someone move? Or do we do it because we love that person? And we want to glorify God by loving that person and showing God's love to them by how we care for them. What's in our heart? A lot of times people can't see that we're faking it, right? People can't see that we're having a bad attitude internally. Sometimes we let that spill out. But bearing fruit is a heart motivation. No one knows that but you, and no one knows that but God. What does that look like? What does that look like for you in your everyday life? Are you continuously seeking to bear fruit? How do you please God with your life? First, we need by understanding His will, by bearing fruit. Next, by increasing in the knowledge and strength of God. Increasing in the knowledge and strength of God. Here in end of verse 10, verse 11, Paul says, bearing fruit in every good work. And then he says, increasing in the knowledge of God and being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might for all endurance and patience with joy. We please God by first increasing in our knowledge of God. This one's pretty simple and straightforward. This is the idea of growing in your understanding of who God is. And when we do that, when we come to a better understanding continuously of who God is, we please Him by doing that. Because we see that He is a loving God. We see that He is a comforter in our times of trouble. We see that He is there for us. And when we learn more about God, when we are growing in our knowledge of Him, He's pleased. That's what this truth here in Scripture tells us. It pleases God when we know Him better. How much time are you spending knowing God, getting to know God? If you grew up in church, it can maybe be easy to say, like, I know God. I believe in Jesus and what He's done for me. But how often is that applied in our everyday life of continually seeking to know God in every aspect of our life, getting to see how He works in our life? I think that's one of the biggest blessings of continuing to grow is maybe there's an area in your life where maybe you're struggling with, and then God helps you overcome that, and you look back and you see that God was working. You didn't maybe associate that God was working in that time, but then you look back and you see He was there. And we grow in understanding of how God works. He's merciful, He's just, He's loving. When we increase in our knowledge of God, He is pleased by that. How often are we seeking to know our God better? Is that something that's active in your life? Are you just depending on services at church or Bible study midweek? Are we in our Scripture, in God's Word, seeking to understand it, seeking to learn what God has given us and commanded us? Are we seeking to know God? We please Him by knowing Him. This leads us to verse 11, where Paul talks about being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. God, He gives us strength. I think we hear this phrasing all the time. We pray, God, give me strength. God, give me Your strength to do this or to do that. This is a God-given strength that is grounded in who God is. This term, being strengthened, there in verse 11, is the idea of drawing strength from. And all power is referring to the all-powerful strength of God. So this phrasing is drawing our strength from the all-powerful God. God wants us to draw our strength. He wants us to rely on Him. You might ask, what's the difference between my strength and God's strength? How do I know if I'm relying on God's strength or relying on my strength? What is that? How do I even tell the difference? Think of a child who's born, he's dependent upon his mother, he's dependent upon his parents, his family. As he grows up, he slowly becomes more and more independent. He's no longer tied down to the home and needs care all of the time. And then he's a full-grown adult, and he's able to act fully independent of everyone else. Contrast that with spiritual maturity versus the physical maturity we just talked about. The spiritual maturity is realizing as we grow older how much we need to depend on God. How much of our life is empty, how much of our life is hard, and how that pushes us toward God. As we get closer to God, we realize how much we need Him and how much we actually can't do without Him. Have you ever tried to fight sin on your own? Okay, I'm just not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to yell anymore. I'm not going to act out in anger. 2 hours later, you're doing that, right? But God, He gives us the strength. He wants us to rely on Him. Prayer is a way that we rely on God. We show that He is in control. Our reliance upon God is a way that we please Him. And it's a way that we reflect Christ in our life. It's a way that we are an influence to other people to show Christ in our life. If something bad happens in your life and you're freaking out and you're anxious and you're losing your mind over something, people are going to look at you and go, whoa, you're a Christian? You follow the comforting, merciful, loving God? That doesn't make any sense. But when we rely on Him, we trust that He's in control. We trust that He's working. That's a way that we rest in God's strength in our life. And we please Him. We please Him when we do that. We please God by relying on our strength in Him. And something happens when we choose to rely on God's strength, when we seek Him in that way. Here at the back end of verse 11, he says, "For all endurance and patience with joy." When we rely on God's strength, we become dependent upon Him. We're no longer independent ourselves, but we're relying on God. That's what God wants us to do. But we are able to endure. It says, for all endurance. We're able to endure the sufferings. We're able to endure the trials, the hard times, the mundane times. We're able to endure those times. We're able to be patient in our life. How often is it hard to be patient? Whether it's waiting for the next stage of life, whether it's waiting for something to happen, news to come in, test results, doctor's results. It's hard to be patient. It's hard to wait. But God says when we rely on Him, when our reliance is fully upon Him, when our strength is in Him, we have endurance and patience with joy. When we endure, when we're patient, God gives us joy. Now, this isn't some shallow joy that we see on the Hallmark Channel or on the internet, but it's a true joy that comes from trusting and relying on God and who He is. Have you tasted that? Have you seen, as you've gone through trials and as you've rested on God, have you reflect back and see God working and how He does give you joy through those hard times? No matter what it is, whether it's something small, a hard interaction at school or at work, a conflict with a boss or with your spouse, but when we rely on God's strength, when we are patient, when we endure, He gives us joy. He gives us joy, true joy. The concept of relying on God, it's not foreign to us. Relying on God's strength, it's not something we don't hear or use. But how often do we actually do it? How often is your mind in the midst of those hard times? How often do you turn to the Lord? Is that something that you're growing in discipline in? Are you thinking about it at all? There's probably different developments of that. Some of us probably farther along than others. But how often do we think of that? How often do we stop and truly rest on God for strength? So when you're tired, you're grouchy, seems like your responsibilities of your life are piling higher and higher, and you're just trying to take a breath of air, maybe that's God showing you need to rely on Him. When we do that, the promise here in verse 11, when we endure, when we have patience and rely on God and rely on His strength, He brings us joy. We seek joy in so many ways in this world. People, money, cars, possessions, status. We seek it. We pursue it. We all long for joy. But God says it's right here. It's in Him. And when we rely on God's strength, no matter the circumstances, when we're patient, when we endure, He gives us that joy. And that's the epitome of the joy we are looking for in our life. It's the satisfaction we find in God and who He is. Will you seek pleasing the Lord by relying on strength for Him for strength? We understand and we We seek to please God by growing in knowledge of Him, by relying on our strength in Him. Next, and finally, we please God by giving thanks to Him. Now, this idea of giving thanks to God, giving thanks to the Father, as it says here in verse 12, in these final verses, we get the big answer of why. We know that it's God's will for us to please Him, and here's ways that we do that. Here's why, ultimately, we owe our life to Christ. Why we should give thanks. Why we should seek to please Him. This is verses 12 through 14. Read along with me in your Bible. Paul says, "Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered you from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Paul is saying, we please Him because He rescued us. The Father, He has qualified you, qualified me, to share in the inheritance. That word qualified is the idea of making you competent. When you're incompetent, you're not able to do that thing. You're not able to achieve that thing. But God, He makes us competent. The Father has made us competent. He's allowed you, not by anything that you have done, not by anything that I have done, to share in the eternal life with the saints who believe in Christ. That's what he's saying in verse 12. This is the gospel. God is perfect, holy, without sin. We are fallen, broken, sinful, sin nature bent, led people who want what we want, who pursue what we want to pursue naturally. That's what we do. It's hard when we wake up, the first thing that we think of is about ourselves, how tired we are, how sore we are, how much we have to do that day. But God, even though we live like that, He rescued us. See, He sent, even though sin, that nature, it separates us from a holy, perfect God who cannot fellowship with sin. He sent Jesus to die, to take our sin, the punishment that we deserve, eternal separation from God. And He sent Jesus to die, to be the living sacrifice for our sin, taking away your sin and my sin. And when we believe, the Bible says when we believe on Him, we have eternal life with Him. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness, from eternal life separated from God forever. He delivered us. He transferred us. See that word there in verse 13. He transferred us from darkness to light. I think of a small child who's the lights are turned down on him and he's lost. He's searching. He's looking around. He's screaming. He's crying out for help. Because he can't see anything, nothing makes sense. But then the Father comes in and leads him by the hand into the light. That's what God has done for us. He transferred us from that domain of darkness. We're lost in darkness. And He brings us into the light. And when we're in the light, when we believe on Him, we see, God, You've rescued me. You've saved me. So I owe You my life. He's delivered us. He's transferred us. So we owe Him our entire life. This is why we please God. This is why we should be motivated to please God with everything that we do. Because God has saved us. Jesus has taken away our sins. This is the gospel. And this is what motivates. This is what drives us to please God. This is what drives our good works. This is what drives our desire in increasing in knowledge and relying on Him. Because God loves us so much that He sent Jesus to die for us. So we should give thanks to the Father, not only for our salvation, but for everything that He does in our life. We are very, very blessed people. Even though we maybe walk through hard, difficult times in our life, God blesses us. He does. whether that's with his comfort, with relationships with other people. No matter what you've walked through, you probably can look back and see how God has blessed you in small ways, in big ways, with the people he's brought in your life, with the people that he's allowed you to build relationships with and interact with. God has blessed you, and we should give thanks to the Father for that. Giving thanks to the Father is rooted in the gospel. And when I explain the gospel there, when Paul's explaining this in verses 12 through 14, what do you think of? Do you think of, I've heard this before? I know, yep, that's the gospel, I believe it, yep, I live that. Or does it move you? Does it impact your life? I think I grew up in church. I've heard this so many times. It's the gospel. Jesus coming to save my sin. And I believe on him and I have eternal life with God. Right? That's a lot of times how our attitude is toward it. Toward God saving us. Is we're not in awe of God sending his son to die for you. How often does that impact us? Does that motivate us? Does that draw us back to giving thanks to God, to draw us back to pleasing God? When we lose sight of the fact, like, how we owe God our life, because he sent Jesus to die, when we lose sight of that, that's when we fall, that's when we struggle. But when we keep that in mind, when we keep in mind, we give thanks to the Father for what he has done, he gives us joy, and we know how to live. We know what to pursue. Give thanks to the Father, for he has qualified you to share in the inheritance in the saints of light. We please God by intentionally following him. We do this by understanding his will. And we understand that his will for us is to be like Christ and live lives that please and glorify him. We have to understand that. We have to grasp that is the purpose of our life. And when we know that, we see that we bear fruit. We do good works with the motivation of pleasing God, whatever it may be. We please him by increasing in our knowledge of him, by knowing that he is God, by reminding ourselves that he is God. We please him by relying on him as our strength. And we please him by giving thanks to him for our salvation, for the lives that he allows us to live. It's a privilege to live for Jesus. It's a privilege to live for the Lord, even when it's hard. See, these, we often don't look past this life. We get stuck. Times are hard, so we have to make adjustments so I'm comfortable, so my life is easier. We don't think of eternity, because our actions here matter. And Solomon, King Solomon, who had everything he wanted, he probably lived one of the most comfortable lives a human could ever live with the amount of power, money, pleasure, and everything that he had. So, as he looked back at the end of his life after having everything that he wanted, he said, it's worthless. It means nothing because I did not live my life for God. So as you stop now and consider living your life for the purpose of pleasing him, as you look to bear fruit, as you look to increase in your knowledge of him and rely on strength in him, as you consider pleasing him, giving thanks to him for what he has done. Where are you falling short? Because if you're anything like me, struggle in every one of those areas. With the focus, with correct motivation, with lack of time knowing God, increasing my knowledge of him. Fall short in relying on God in the hard times for strength. We fail with giving thanks to him. These are very obvious present realities that Scripture gives us. We need to be pleasing God. How are you falling short? when we read Scripture, when we see ways that we need to change, ways that we need to become more like Christ, when we need to put off sin and put on righteousness, do we stop, consider, see where we're falling short, and deal with it? If you're struggling with correct motivation, it's time to deal with it. If you're struggling with growing in your knowledge of God, reading His Word, it's time to take steps. We know these truths. We know our purpose in life is to please Him. How are we going to go by doing that? What in your life do you need to change? What habit do you need to drop? What self-focused motivation do you need to deal with in order that we can please God for our life? Because I guarantee you, when we reach the end, just like King Solomon, when we look back, we're not going to look back and think, I should have slept longer. I should have made more money. I should have bought another car, right? I should have bought another house. I should have taken more vacations. We're going to look back and think, man, I wasted it. And it's gone. My life is over. And I knew I was supposed to please the Lord, but I didn't. And if that thought doesn't crush you or make you uncomfortable, probably need to think about that a little more. But the idea of walking into eternity and seeing God face to face and Him saying, sorry, you wasted your life. Yeah, you're in heaven because you believed in Jesus, but you have nothing for it because you live for yourself. So as we look back, as you look ahead in your life, how do you want to look back? How do you want to remember your life? Do you want to remember for all the fun, cool things you did? Do you want to remember it for all the great things that you did, how people viewed you? Is that how you want to be remembered? Is that how you want to look back and remember your life? Or do you want to look back and see, hey, I pleased God with my whole existence? I pray that that is your desire, that God grows that desire, and that that's your response, that we seek to be fully pleasing to Him in our life. Let's pray. God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for how you direct us. Thank you for allowing us to understand your will, to live for you, to please you. Thank you for allowing us the pleasure of bearing fruit, of doing good works for you. Thank you. Thank you for allowing us to do that. Thank you for allowing us to know you as God and increasing our knowledge. Thank you for allowing us to rely on you for our strength. God, we are weak. We are small. We are incapable. We are unable. God, thank you for allowing us to rely on you. God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for how He changes our life and how we can have joy through you as we live for you. I pray that we would all take steps in growing and understanding and learning how sinful we are, but how great of a God you are. I pray that that would move us to change, to seek you. And God, I pray that you'd be with us and challenge us continually through your word. In your name I pray. Amen.